anointing on this message. Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are King and Lord of all. We bless you, Lord, that you have given us the privilege to come before you in prayer, to come before you in thanksgiving and praise, to know that you inhabit the praises of your people. That when we praise you, we lift up the name of Jesus, you draw all men to yourself. That when we pray and we seek your face, that you hear us. And I pray, Father, that in this message that you would put a watchman at the door of my mouth, that that which I share would truly come from you, and that we, Lord, will truly be known as a house of prayer. And I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 21. This is the chapter where Jesus was brought into Jerusalem riding on a donkey that's classically known as the triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. And they cried out to him. They cried out, "Oh Lord, you're King, you're Lord, you're coming in. Behold, your King is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey." A colt, the foal of a donkey was the prophetic word. And when Jesus came down in, as they sang, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." He came down into Jerusalem with all of this going on. And he got off that donkey, walked down the street up to the temple. And in verse 12 it says, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'? Then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there." On that great day when Jesus was ushered into Jerusalem on a donkey, they proclaimed him king. When they got into the city, Jesus dismounted, went directly into the temple. He went straight into the temple and began the cleansing process of the money changers and the ones who are selling doves for sacrifices. And he made this statement. He said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." I wonder what Jesus would say if he was to walk into the churches of this day. Would he say this is truly a house of prayer? Or is this a den of thieves? Is this a place where my people, who are called by my name, do humble themselves before me and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways? Is this a place where people hunger and thirst for me? Or do they just come here for the things that God has to offer? What would Jesus say what would it be his discernment if he was to walk into the churches of this day, particularly in America? You see, I believe that Jesus is always in the process of cleansing the temple. Amen? He's always in the process of cleansing the temple. Here he went into the temple in Jerusalem, and he upset this guy went to town. He upset the tables of the money changers and drove them out. He went to those that were selling doves and all of the animals that are used for sacrifice, and they're trying to turn a buck on this, and he drove them out. You see, Jesus walked into the temple with authority. He walked in with the authority of who he is. And he's not to be some distant God that we think is some type of a higher power or some elusive creator. But he is the God of all flesh, and there's nothing that's too difficult for him. He desires to inhabit the praises of his people. He desires to be a very personal God to each and every single one of us. He is no respecter of persons. But what he desires for one, he desires for all. And he wants to know you, and he wants to be known by you. But Jesus walks into the temple with authority. See, he wants to be known for who he is, not what we want to make him out to be. He wants to be known for who he is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is the one that was supposed to be orchestrating my life. I don't orchestrate my life and expect him to bless it. Because when I orchestrate, I don't know about you, I'll just speak about myself, okay? When I orchestrate my life, I get into some of the most stupid trouble. Am I alone in that? I know I'm not alone in that. I get into trouble. I can do stupid things, man. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. She'll tell you. He can do some really stupid stuff. Because I fall into that trap of orchestrating my life, and then I turn around and say, God, here is my life. Please bless it. And God says, I don't want to bless that mess. I want to cleanse that mess so that you can receive all of my blessings. And so Jesus, he came into the temple and he walked in authority of who he is. You think about it. This temple in Jerusalem's huge. And there was this whole portico that was set up where all the money changers were, and where all the ones that were selling the different sacrifices. I mean, thousands of people would come into the temple. There were all kinds of animals all there. Jesus single-handedly walked in there and started kicking the things over, started dumping the you think about it, you're standing there and you've got several thousand dollars sitting there on this table, right? And some dude comes walking by and just kicks it over and scatters all that money. What would you do? What would you do? You don't have to tell me. You know, you'd be torn between two things. I'm either going to get that money back or I'm going to take that guy out. Who does he think he is? But Jesus walked in and nobody challenged him. Why? Because he was walking in the authority as God. And nobody challenged him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, he says, all authority has been given to me. On heaven and on earth, then he gave us a marching orders. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus walked in discernment. When he walked into that temple to cleanse that temple, he walked into discernment. He knew who belonged to him and who did not. He knew the ones that needed to be kicked out, and he knew the ones that needed to be healed. Because it says that when he drove them all out, then the blind and the lame, the blame and the blind, the blind and the lame came to him and he healed them. See, he didn't drive them out. He knows who's his. He knows the ones that know what their needs are. There's a lot of people who come into church and say, I have no needs. None at all. I'm okay. You're okay. I'm perfect. I got everything. Well, maybe not perfect, but, you know, close. And I don't really need anything, really. I just need to be in the house of God this morning so that I know that I'm blessed and I can live my life throughout the week, and I just know that God is just going to bless me. You see, they were blind and lame in that temple, and they knew what their needs are. I remind you of the parable that Jesus spoke when he said about the Pharisee that stood there and said, I pray like this, and I pray like that, and I give tithes of this, and I give tithes of that. And he says, and then there's this other one, this Lazarus, that's over here on the side, and he is like knelt down, and he can't even lift his head, and he's beating his breast saying, oh, Lord God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. He says, which one goes down justified? It's the one that humbled himself before the Almighty God. Not the one that was prideful in his spirituality. See, God cleanses the temple, and he's looking for those who really are his. And the ones that really are his are the ones that really know they have a need.
I have a need, man. I can't do anything on my own that has any type of eternal consequences. I can't. I have to rely on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that has given me the power to walk this life in the way of holiness and godliness. And when I sin and when I fall short of His holiness and His godliness, I can confess that sin and know that He is faithful and just to forgive me of that sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, pick me back up, set me back on the rock, and hug me and love me. Because it is by His blood that I am cleansed. Hallelujah. I have a need. I have a need to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have a need. Because I can't save myself. My goodness gracious, I can't even grow hair on my head. I went to the Don's down here yesterday, to the barber. You know, and I told him, as he's cut my hair, I said, gee, Don. I said, you know, you used to be a day when I came in here, you cut my hair, you had to use the thinning shears. He says, well, if it make you feel any better, I can get them out. But if I do, there isn't going to be much left. I said, no, Don, it's okay. I don't need to be made to feel good that way. All right? I have a need. Those who are truly in need receive the healing love of Jesus in the temple here. It says in verse 14, then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. See, He has that healing love. And He wants to heal. He wants to set people free. He wants to heal our heart. He wants to heal us of lung cancer. He wants to heal us of Crohn's disease. He wants to heal us of whatever it is that you have. But more importantly, He wants to heal your heart. You see, I have a God that is a heart God. And I need to have a heart attack. I need to have the Holy God attack my heart and make it pure and make it right and make it holy. Hallelujah. So I need to have a heart attack, but not the kind of heart attack we think about. I need to have the Holy Spirit attack my heart. Why? Because I'm truly in need. He healed He healed the blind and He healed the lame. Then it goes on to say, but when the chief and the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple and He healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw, verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that He did and the children crying out in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Oh, how can you do something like that? You healed those blind and those lame, useless people. Why would you waste your power on them? And then these little children that are giving praises to You, they got indignant over this. But He said to them, do you hear what these are saying? They said to Him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you not read out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, I have perfected My praise. See, there's two things that Jesus will always receive. Jesus will always receive those that are blind and lame, whether it's physical or whether it is spiritual. He will always receive us. And the second is He always receives the praises of kids. I think that is so cool. We see little kids praise the Lord, during worship here on Sunday morning. Sometimes we have little kids over here. They're kind of dancing in a circle, and some may not really understand quite what they're doing, and others do understand what they're doing, but that's not the issue. It's for the Lord. And God looks down on that. I've seen it. I've seen people come into this church. And stoic people, and they look down and they see that and they go, oh, gee, why would they let something like that happen? Well, it's because we want to train our children to praise the Lord. We want to train our children to praise the Lord. Does the Bible say dance before the Lord? Yes. Does it say lift your hands before God? Yes. Does it say to sing a new song to the Lord? Yes. If the Bible says it, why can't I do it? And why can't we train our children to do that? It's a training process. It's supposed to be a training center as well as a worship center. And we train our little children to worship. Worship the Lord. Praises of little children are never, ever rejected by God. And I dare say that some of us need to become as little children. I am a child of the living God. And He always receives those praises. The chief priests and the scribes saw these wonderful things that these children did, praising him, and they were indignant. And I'm reminded of the scripture in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." The cleansing process within the church or ministry sometimes even happens by a pruning process. In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, "My Father's a vine dresser and I'm the vine." And he said, I'm going to kind of paraphrase here, but it's in chapter 15, verse 1 through 8. And he says, there are branches in me that do not bear good fruit. If they don't bear fruit, then they get pruned off. They get cut off. And those that are bearing good fruit get pruned so that they will bear better fruit. The cleansing process is just that. Is there something that God is speaking to your heart that He needs to prune out of your life? If there is, let Him prune it. Let Him prune it. Let go of that thing. Whatever it is, let go of that thing. If it's unforgiveness towards somebody, let go of it. If it's bitterness towards something, let go of it. If it's in my family, there is a real spirit of addiction that traveled down through generation to generation. And it came to the place, and I'm going to tell you right now, like, I still can be addicted to food. I love to eat. That's why I hate it when God says, I want you to fast. What? I mean, I know I need to eat in order to survive, but I mean, I like to eat. You know? I like food. But there's a spirit of addiction that has traveled down from generation to generation in my family. And it comes to a place where God will say, you need to let go of this. Or you need to let go of that. There's been many different things in my life that I have been addicted to that has come to the place where I have to say, enough is enough. And there's still more work to be done. You know, believe me, there's still more work to be done. But I have to come against that, and let God prune out of me that spirit of addiction, so that this life that bears good fruit for him can bear better fruit. You see, it's not something that God wants to do to punish or to put me down. He does it in order for me to be able to grow and to flourish in him. Hallelujah. So if there's something he's trying to prune from you, let him prune. The temple in Jerusalem was only as pure as its inhabitants. And so goes the church today. It can only be as pure as the inhabitants. And we inhabit it. Amen? Amen. Now, we all sin. I want to say this. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us. And not one of us that are 100% pure. I thank the Lord that when God the Father looks at me, He sees me through the cross. He looks at me through the eyes of the one who intercedes for me, which is Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior. So I'm seen as pure. But I also know that there are things in my life I need to address. Because what I don't address affects others. It affects others right in my family. Between my wife and my children and myself, that there's things that God wants to deal with me, and I'm not letting Him deal with me. It directly affects their life. I'm not a rock. I'm not an island. Remember that old song by, who is it? Who? Simon and Garfunkel. You know them? Well, I'll pray for you. No. That was BC days, right? Now this is AD. Simon and Garfunkel, you know? I am a rock. I am an island. You know that song. I'm not a rock. I'm not an island. Every single thing I do directly affects somebody else. And there's not a one of us that really like that idea. If we really want to be honest about it. We don't like that idea. I would rather be a rock. I'd rather be an island. I only affect myself. I only have to deal with myself. I only have to worry about me. But the scripture says that you prefer others as better than yourself. Therefore, I need to prefer my family over myself. And when I do that, that means that I am released to be able to deal with the stuff in me that I need to deal with, because it's not just for me, but it's for them. It's a gift that I can give them. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." So through prayer, you know, and that really is the whole thrust of this message, is prayer, a house of prayer. That through prayer, I first can come before God. You know, next week we're going to look at the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer is "Our Father, who art in heaven." That's what Jesus starts right out with that. "Hallowed be thy name." See, in prayer, the first thing I need to do is come before Him as my holy God. And then I bring myself before Him. And when I do that, I need to say to Him, as David said in Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Lord, search my heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified?" Why did Paul put that in there? "Unless indeed you are disqualified." Because if you don't have Christ in you, then you are not a Christian. That's the whole point of salvation. Salvation isn't just so I'd be forgiven of my sins. Salvation is that I can become a temple of God and have the very Holy Spirit of God reside within me, because now I am His. Paul said, "You are bought with a price." And the price was His Son. And when we understand that, then we can say, "Yes, Lord, I'm examining myself, and I am in the faith. Now test me. Try me. And remove any wicked way that may be in me." Now, a praying house, when we can really get honest with God about ourselves, then we can really get honest with God for other things as well. See, a lot of people don't like to pray about for themselves. And then there are others, when you like go to a prayer meeting, whatever, that's all they do is pray about themselves. You know? And you've got to find a balance there. I have to pray and seek God for myself, but I am called, and we're all called, to intercede for others as well. And we need, this house needs to be a house of prayer. A praying house is a happening house. Pastor Floyd Cox, who pastored, the senior pastor of the school that I went to, he had this saying. He says, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed." I'll say that again. You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you've prayed. Prayer is the starting point. How many of us have gotten into trouble in one form or another, and then we go before the Lord and start praying? When if we had just prayed about it to begin with, maybe we wouldn't have gotten into the trouble. "Oh, Lord, I am in deep trouble. I need you to help me." And God said, "If you allowed me to guide you, you wouldn't be in this mess." Anybody been there, done that? Hallelujah. Praying house is a happening house. Jesus set the example for us as He Himself led a lifestyle of prayer. This is God. This is God Almighty. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that everything was created by Him. Jesus Christ. And yet, he prayed. He was constantly taking time, pulling back from the ministry to the people to be alone and pray. Look in the Gospels, you can see it time and time again. Jesus pulled back and prayed. Jesus pulled back to get before the Father. Jesus pulled back to get filled with Him and to stay in communication with Him and to commune with Him so that the light of God could shine forth from Him and be effective in ministry. Even just before he was arrested, he pulled back and he prayed. He took three men with him and he separated himself from them so that even they wouldn't be a distraction. And he got before the Father and he prayed and he prayed and he sought the Lord. And he said, if there's any way that this cup can be passed from me, pass it by, but not my will, yours be done. But then he came out from that time of prayer, and there was his three disciples sleeping. And he said, what's the matter with you? Couldn't you tarry with me 1 hour? Couldn't you wait with me in prayer before the Father just 1 hour? 1 hour. And he turned around, he went back to prayer, he came back, what did they do? They're sleeping again. What's the matter? Can't you tarry with me 1 hour? Oh man, I tell you, there's power in prayer. There's power in prayer when we couple ourselves together with God. I want to look quickly at some prayer meetings. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, all the way through to the end of chapter 2, we see a prayer meeting where they went into the upper room and there was 120 of them up in there, and they were praying and they were seeking God. And they were of one accord and they had one purpose and one mind. They were being obedient to the Father. And the Holy Spirit fell upon them as tongues of fire. And the power of God was released upon that 120. And they busted out of that place. They began to preach the gospel. And 3,000 got saved that day. 3,000 people. Can you imagine that? 3,000 people got saved. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 17, you see where Peter was arrested and he was thrown in prison. And it says in I think it's verse 2, Acts chapter 17, verse 2, it says that Peter was kept in prison, but there was constant prayer lifted up for him by the church. Angel of God came in there, released him from prison. You can read the account. And Peter finally got out and he goes over to where the prayer meeting's going on. Now these people are all in this house praying for Peter. And Peter comes knocking on the door. They're praying, oh Lord, protect him in that prison. Oh Lord, get him out of there. Because we know that Herod is wants to cut his head off, as he did with others. And he wants to make an example of Peter. And you need to get him out of there. Oh, Lord, just get Peter out of there. Oh, save him, Lord. Oh, man, protect him. Lydia goes over. She opens the door. It's Peter. Ah! She goes, wow. She slams the door. She goes running back in. Hey, Peter's out there. Oh, no, he can't be out there. He's in prison. They're about to cut his head off. No, you don't understand. I just knock at the door. I went and I opened the door. There he was. And I just freaked out. And it says that when they went and they opened the door and they saw that he was standing there. And you think of Peter. Peter knocked on the door. He's just finally busted out of prison, man. He wants to get in some place where it's safe, you know. And you know, he's a man of faith and all, but still, you know, he wants to get in that house. And she opens the door. Ah! Like that. Slams the door on him. Boom! Like that. You know, can you imagine what Peter felt like? Man, knock again. They come in there into the door and they go, ah, whoa, Peter, what are you doing here? You're supposed to, no, let me tell you what happened. But let me share with you some of the fruit of your prayer. Because as you were praying, the angel of God visited me. And he came into that prison and he kicked me and woke me up. And he led me out. And as I stood up, the chains fell off. And I mean, it was so unreal, I thought I was in a trance. I thought I was in a vision. And I started walking, and the angel leads me to the door. And I'm thinking, well, you know, I can't just walk through that door. I said, the door just opened. It just opened, and I walked out. The prison guards were all standing there. They didn't even see me. I was blind. They were blind to me. They couldn't see me. And I walked right past them. And here I am. You see, even those disciples were obedient to prayer, but I wonder if they really had high expectations of answer. Because they were astonished when they saw the answer to their prayers with Peter standing there. Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, here's another prayer group. Now, this is a prayer group I don't think any of us would want. They get busted. They get thrown in prison. They get beaten. They're thrown into the inner prison. They're in stocks. And it says in Acts 16 that Paul and Silas laid there on the ground and they started praying and praising God. What a couple of idiots. They're in this prison and this place is a stinkhole. And they're laying there praising God and blessing Him and praying. And in Acts 16, it says, as they were praying, the earth started to shake. Man, this is talking about a prayer meeting. The earth started to shake, and it shook the foundations of the prison, and the doors blew open on that prison too. Let me tell you something. If you're in prison to something, and you're willing to pray and really seek God, He'll shake the foundations of that prison, and He will set you free. But you gotta pray. A prayerless life is a powerless life. The only power that you will walk in is to the degree of depth of prayer that you live. So if you feel that there's no power in your life, maybe, or as it really gets down under the layers of pretense, do we dig deep? Or do we stay on the surface? Oh, praise the Lord. So why is it so hard to get people to pray? Some only want knowledge, but are not willing to pay the spiritual price for power. Some only want knowledge, but are not willing to pay the price for spiritual power. Look with me in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, Paul was speaking to Timothy, as Timothy was a pastor, and he was, and both 1 and 2 Timothy are letters to Timothy to give him instruction and to help him as a minister of the word. And he said in chapter 3, verse 5, and in verse 7, he tells him to beware of those that having the form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Verse 7, he clarifies that he says, oh, they're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They have this form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. The form of it, but not really it. It's called counterfeit. In Acts chapter 8, verse 14 through 25, there was a sorcerer who watched Peter and the disciples lay hands on some people and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Wow, wow. And he said to them, he says, oh, hey, I want that. I'll give you money. I'll give you money if you give me that power. And Peter looked at him and said, away with your money. He says, You're despicable. You know, he says, you can't think that you can buy the things of God? You can't buy the things of God. The only way you get the things of God is you press into God Himself. He said, and this man, rather than taking the things that were said to him and saying, and examining himself, well, wow, man, I need to get before God. He said to them, he says, you pray for me that the things you just said will never happen to me. He said, you pray for me. He was astonished. He was not happy with the things that Peter said, but he says, you pray for me. You see, we want people to pray for us, but are we willing to be men and women of prayer? There are those that will go to meeting after meeting after meeting to find this anointed one and that anointed one and the other one. so that they can lay hands and be prayed for. And they've never spent the real quality time of prayer themselves. Because they want others to do it for them. They're not willing to pay the spiritual price for spiritual power. Another reason why people don't pray, it's hard to get people to pray, is prayer is hard work. It's downright hard work. It's not glorious. It's not always fun. It's hard work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you look in, just flip a page back, in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Here's the rules. Pray without ceasing. Here are the rules. Call on me, and I will in no wise cast you out. It doesn't say that I need to go to Jackie. Jackie, would you call on the Lord for me? I need to call on the Lord. And prayer is hard work. It's not glorious. It's not always fun. It's hard work. Plowing up ground is not easy. It's hard work. But if you don't plow the ground, and you don't sow the seed, you get no crop. That's why the farmer is the one that partakes of the crops first. Because he's the one that plowed. He's the one that sowed. He's the one that watered. He's the one that weeded. He's the one, in the spiritual sense, is the one who carries the mantle of prayer willingly, even though it's hard work, knowing and trusting that God is going to bring the increase. Hallelujah. But it's hard work. The third reason why it's hard to get people to pray is because prayer is not to be grandstanded, but to be done in a secret place. And not everybody wants to be shut up in that secret place alone with God. Because when you're in that secret place, alone with God, that's where all the pretense starts to get stripped off. And the real you begins to be revealed. And a lot of people don't like that. They'd rather live in the pretense. I'm okay. You're okay. I like what a preacher said once. He says, I'm a mess. You're a mess. So let's get before the God who has the power to clean the mess. Amen? Prayer is not to be grandstanded. In Psalm chapter 91, verse 1 and 2, David said, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." That secret place. You see, I have a secret. And I have a secret, and I even keep this secret from my wife. I'm going to let you all in on it right now. Don't give her the tape. I have a place she's not allowed. And it's the only one that's allowed there. Two people. Me and God. And I cannot get to God through Kathy's secret place. and I can't get to God through Gary's secret place. And Alice can't get to God through my secret place. You know why? Because that secret place is only inhabited by two, me and God. And if I don't go there, then I leave God alone there. The one place He wants to truly have that fellowship and communion with me. And if you don't have a secret place, well, we all have a secret place, but many of us don't go there very often, if at all. Some don't go there at all. And you wonder why God doesn't answer your generic prayers. It's because He wants to strip the pretense off. And that only happens in that secret place. So what happens when God's people do pray? In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When God's people truly pray, God's people get closer to God Himself. It's just a natural thing. A spiritually natural thing that happens. When God's people pray, they get closer to God. The second thing is that He says if you're labor and you're heavy laden, I will give you rest. The peace of God rests upon God's people. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, we make our requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus." Maybe you're not abiding in the peace because you're not getting before the peacemaker. Because He is the peacemaker. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, He says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The word yoke, there we are to be yoked together with God. And that word yoke, I looked it up in the Greek, is zogos, and it means a coupling together, and it also means the balanced beam of a scale. And I've been pondering this all week, a balanced beam of a scale. What do you mean by that, Lord? Your yoke upon me with you is that balanced beam of a scale. Now, the balanced beam of a scale connects two things. Two cups that holds weight. And it is used to measure which is heavier or when you get an equal amount. And I believe that when God is truly in the picture and I'm yoked together with Him, He's now hooked to that balance scale. I am yoked with Him, so I'm on the other side. You add God to the picture, there ain't nothing. There's nothing that can pull Him up. He's the weighty one. He's the one that has all the authority. He has the one that has all the power. And when I am yoked together with Him, I am light. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So when I'm yoked together with Him, I can trust Him in all of these things that weigh me down. I can trust Him with my family salvation. I can trust Him with physical healing. I can trust Him with knowing that He's going to provide all of my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I can trust Him with this ministry. I can trust Him with you. You can trust Him with me. Hallelujah. But are we yoked together with Him? When I am yoked together with Him, my burden becomes light. Because He goes like this. You know, just picture it. Here's the scale. And here's Matthew. That immediately goes like this. And now here's worry. Here's anxiety. Here's problems with people. Here's my wife, who is very strong-willed. Now I add God to the picture. Get the picture? What happens with all of this stuff? You know? It's like a catapult. Thunk! It all flies up. But what goes up must come down. But when God is in the picture, it comes down into His hands. Not mine. I thank God for my wife's strong will most of the time. Because her strong will has saved me from doing a lot of stupid things. Because she has a strong will towards God. And I've heard God speak to me through her. That's not fair, God. I'm the one that prayed. I'm the one that fasted. Why didn't you speak to me? Well, I did. I just spoke to you through your wife. Aren't you one flesh? Well, yeah, we are. But, well, then, listen. If I choose to use her as my mouthpiece, what's that to you? Listen. Yoke yourself together with her. Stand in agreement together before me. For you're one flesh. And I will speak to you through whom I choose to speak. We learn from God. James chapter 5, verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Besides the benefits mentioned in Matthew chapter 11 for prayer, when we pray, healing happens, deliverance happens, freedom happens. But most of all, a very keen, sharp focus upon the one who answers prayer comes before me. When I pray, that focus is on Him. To come to that place and say, not my will, but yours be done. You know why I can say that? Because He's the King of Kings and He is the Lord of glory. Hallelujah. Be a man or woman of prayer. Listen to what God is saying through His Word this morning. If you want power, you have to pray. I did it a couple weeks ago. Plug that fan in. Only it didn't cooperate. But when you plug that fan in, the fan turns. Why? Because power goes to the fan. You want the power of God to come from you? Plug in. We plug in through prayer. You can praise all you want. And I know God inhabits the praises of His people. You can praise all you want. You can sing all you want. You can jump up and down and gyrate and do all kinds of stuff that you want. But if you're not a man or a woman of prayer, there won't be any power. And that's the truth. Jesus praised the Father. Jesus, you know Jesus danced? You know that? I actually found that in the scripture. Jesus danced. He did. He really did. I can't remember the chapter right now, but in the Gospels, when Jesus sent the 70 out, 2 by 2, remember that? He sent them out 2 by 2 and He empowered them. And He says, you go out and you preach the gospel and you cast out demons and you heal the sick and you do all this and you go out 2 by 2. So He sent them out. Well, they came back a while later and they're going, whoa, hey, we prayed for people and that people were healed and devils came out and that we preached the gospel and it was so cool. And it says that Jesus rejoiced. Because He says He rejoiced. Why? Because He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Hallelujah. The word rejoiced in the Greek means he danced with fervor. When I read that in the Greek, I thought, that's really cool. Jesus danced, so can I. Hallelujah. But you can dance all you want and not be a person of prayer, and you will not have the power of God. You want the power of God? Plug in. Praise is an element, but prayer is like the battery. The battery that gets charged up with power. When we did the pickle float, that whole sound system was powered by a 12-volt battery that I took out of my camper, and it was dead. Deader than a doorknob. I even had to put water in it, too. So I put water in it and I hooked it up to the charger. You know, inside of about 6 hours, that thing had power. I decided to find out, make sure that it was, because I didn't have anything to hook on that would work. So I took two long screwdrivers.
Oh, no.
Which I'm always told, don't do that. But I did that and welded them right together, man. I said, whoa, I guess that's got power. You know why? Because it was plugged in. It was charged up. You want power? Plug in. Get charged up. A church that is a praying church is a happening church. Stuff happens.